In the name of the living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Good morning and welcome to St. Francis. On behalf of my wife Elizabeth and all of our vestry and other leadership here at St. Francis, a very happy Easter to each of you. I wonder if you know what I mean by a conversation killer. You know, someone who has a nasty knack of bringing otherwise well-functioning and enjoyable conversations to a screeching halt. These people are no fun to be around. They tend to stifle any kind of enjoyment in talking to another person. And Christians are notorious conversation killers. Bad things happening in your life, tough decisions, really need someone to talk to. Maybe you just have a basic everyday question. Sometimes Christians can be the worst people to turn to for this. Reminds me of one that I dated a few years ago. Gina. I didn't marry Gina. Gina's name has been changed. But Gina, well-meaning as she was, she would give the same answer to any question you ever asked her. I just trust God and know He knows what's best. This all-purpose answer was one of the many reasons it didn't work out with Gina. Gina, where does God think we should go to dinner, is sometimes how the conversation would go. God does know what's best, and we should trust Him. But sometimes it doesn't work quite like that. But I have a confession, my friends. I am a conversation killer. I'm the worst. To my own defense, I don't intend to be. It's just that when a 30-year-old man shows up in a collar in some places, it seems to throw off the world's social calculus. Just a few weeks back, one Sunday night, Elizabeth and I had been helping in a parish in East Chicago that St. Francis partners with. It was about 9 o'clock at night. We hadn't had much to eat. We're heading back home. We stopped at a bar near our house. We just wanted some beer and nachos. But at 9 o'clock on a Sunday night, a priest walks into a bar with a woman. Never has a room become so quiet so quickly. These folks were out for a perfectly fun evening, and someone invited a priest with a woman. I digress, but I bring up conversation killers because this morning's scripture readings, they contain one of the most stilted and awkward conversational moments I think are ever recorded. The women, they were coming to the tomb. They were coming to embalm Jesus, but the irony of this action, it shouldn't be glossed over. Jesus, after all, was the one who had promised to end all of this pain and death. He had been such a source of hope and encouragement. When these women had first gotten to know Him, they thought, wow, the Messiah we've always waited for. But now all they can do is try to preserve His memory. The irony is that they were coming to realize that whatever He was supposed to be, He plainly wasn't. You can imagine there were relatively few of them headed to the tomb this morning. There had been many, many women following Jesus all the way up to Calvary. They stayed longer than the men. But there were only a few now because of how senseless the whole thing had become. Surely, they'd been up talking that morning. A lot of the women likely thought, why go preserve the memory of just another disappointment? As they get close, their relatively quiet whispering and crying, it goes completely silent because the first conversation change happens. The rock. The rock. One of them says, why? Why has the rock been moved? They had expected this to be a gruesome task, but now it takes on a whole new dimension. Who had moved the great rock? And where was the body? They're moving quickly now as they try and figure out what's going on. The gospel text says they were perplexed by this. I'm sure the word doesn't do justice. But then two men appear from seemingly thin air wearing dazzling apparel. Having already been perplexed, the women simply fall to the ground. While some of us know some parts of this story, it's actually a harder story to tell than we might think because it's so disjointed. There's so many moments when the conversation just seems to take a completely unexpected turn. Women, just a few of them from the original group, on the way to the tomb of someone who was never supposed to be in a tomb. The stone's gone. The men in white appear out of nowhere. And then, as if these sad, terrified, and perplexed folks didn't have enough trouble, one of the men in white has a riddle. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Some of Jesus' followers, they understand the meaning of this question right away. Some are some combination of befuddled and terrified. They just can't get their head around it. But the point here is that just like a priest walking into a bar can be a little bit of a shift in dynamic. That is, it can change the whole direction, tenor, and purpose of a conversation. This news changes everything. This is the morning when everything changed. Some of us, we may be tempted to see Jesus' resurrection and think, wow, a man came back from the dead. That's really quite a trick. And then there are those among us who are the kind of more heady folks who like to read more into such things. Those folks might be tempted to draw theological conclusions. They would say things like, death has been overcome, and announce the triumph of God over the devil. We might want to say that those who choose to unite with Jesus now participate in his eternal life. Everything those two groups say, that's true, but it simply doesn't go far enough. Jesus coming back from the dead, sure, it is a new and interesting trick, and it does mean that death has been overcome, eternal life in Jesus is a possibility, and the devil has been foiled. But that, my friends, doesn't go near far enough. If Jesus has risen from the dead, then yes, death is no longer to be feared. But if death is no longer to be feared, then Jesus' commandment, say, for example, to love our neighbor, takes on a whole new set of possibilities. No longer do I have to look out for number one first. No longer do I have to worry about my own self-protection. Why? This life isn't all there is. Jesus came back from the dead. He had told us to take up our cross and follow him, but we thought he was just exaggerating. But no longer do you and I need to worry if we are persecuted for the cause of Jesus. Why? Jesus was raised from the dead. We may even look at a society in real trouble. That is, a society unable to care for its neediest and most vulnerable members. A society unable to figure out how to live in peace. A society unable to have a conversation and consensus about right and wrong. But we no longer need to fear telling the truth to such a situation, or entering into the pain it inevitably causes. Why? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at how everything changed. In particular, we're going to be talking about how everything changed in our family relationships, everything changed in our community relationships, everything changed in how we spend our money, everything changed in what we eat, everything changed in how we use our time, everything changed in what we think is important, everything changed in how we relate to God. We're going to be looking at how Jesus being raised from the dead doesn't just mean he's special. It doesn't even just mean eternal life. It doesn't mean a new set of rules. Rather, Jesus being raised from the dead means his kingdom is coming into the world. And those who choose to follow him, they get to participate in his kingdom today. That's a conversation changer. We are able to joyfully welcome this kingdom because it is marked by resurrection. Which is to say, it is marked by joy, abundance, and a power stronger than anything the world has ever known. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. For some of us, this will all seem too much. After all, it may be a joyous Sunday, with incense and white vestments and flowers everywhere. But Monday is coming for some of us. And Monday for some of us means another day or another week in a bad job, a bad boss and a bad paycheck and a bad economy, or no job at all. be another week in the darkest hour of our own life, or the darkest hour of our child's life, or the darkest hour of our marriage, whatever it is. If that's you, if you find yourself saying, sure, maybe the resurrection happened, maybe it didn't, it doesn't make a huge difference to me because it didn't seem to change much. If that's you, then I hope you'll think about that rock in our story. I'm talking about that huge boulder they had to put at the door of the tomb. It took a whole legion of men, the scriptures say, to put it in place. They put it there so that no crazy story could get cooked up about this Jesus guy. No one was going to move it without making quite the commotion. It's good for us to ask what the rock is in our own life. What's the thing that keeps us from experiencing all the joy and the peace and the provision and the power Jesus claims this morning? What is it that keeps us from thinking that everything, or at least something, may have really changed? Whatever it is that's keeping you from Jesus, it's the same thing as that rock that was put in place to keep the whole world from him. Whatever moved that rock the first time, it can certainly move yours and mine. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. And as we say in Texas, after that, rock moving ain't no big thing. Happy Easter.